I know it's a little tough, 8:30 in the morning. I am glad that you chose to get out of bed, take a risk, come to this crazy church that meets in a school, and try to learn what it is to be a more successful man and finding out how that's connected with being to a God who has all the power to get us there. Well, we're glad you're here with us. We have plenty of opportunity today where you're going to learn, plenty of opportunity where you get a chance to eat. We're praying that at some point this morning, God would speak to your heart. God may speak to your heart different than anybody else in this room. God may speak to your heart through something you hear through one of the speakers that's speaking. God might speak to your heart through one of the worship songs that's played. Maybe he'll speak to your heart just through an interaction that you have with somebody. But we're praying that when God does speak to your heart, you would embrace that and do what God's calling you to do, whatever it is. So sit back. Welcome to the men's conference. We're glad you're here.
So you call yourself a man? What does that mean, to be a man? Seems like everybody's got something to say about it. TV, movies, magazines, your mother, your wife's mother. But what does God have to say? Rest assured, God has a clear and specific vision of the man he wants you to be. He made man by digging in the dirt with his bare hands, and he has given you everything you need to become the take-no-prisoners, bare-knuckled brickwork of righteousness that he calls a man. He's given you the blueprint. Now let's find out together what it really means to be men of God.
All right, let's stand.
The children of freedom, every race and every nation, sing it out, sing a new hallelujah, yeah. Let us sing love to the nations, bringing hope of the grace that has freed us, make it known and make it famous. Sing it out, sing a new hallelujah, yeah.
Rise!
Arise! Let the church arise! Let love reach to the other side! The song arise. Africa sings a new song, reaching out with a new hallelujah. Every son and every daughter, everyone sing a new hallelujah. Alive, come alive.
Jesus Christ and learn about him here. Thank you for that privilege that you give us. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to find you this morning in a way that we haven't before. I pray that you'd help us as men to find out what is the role that you ask each of us to play. And I pray that you'd help each of us, Lord, as we continue to find out how you've wired each of us up to be individually and how you have a mission for each of us to do, that you would set us on it and that we would embrace it and that we would go on the amazing great adventure that you call each of us to. We leave ourselves in your hands. Let this day be yours. Amen. You may be seated. Well, being a man has a lot of challenges. And we saw that when we were working on our conference, there are really three big areas that we wanted to address today. And that is being a successful man of God, not meaning money-wise, but finding joy, peace, patience, love, being a man of God successfully in our homes and what we're called to do there. We're going to work through that movement. We're also going to talk about what it is to be a successful man of God when we're at work, which can be challenging. And we're also going to find out that God has a job for each of us to do, that he's called us to. And that's what we call ministry and what God would have us to do there. And you're not the first people to ever be at a man's conference. This isn't the first man conference that's ever taken place. Matter of fact, men have been trying to be successful men when it comes to doing all that God's called them to do for many, many, many years. Maybe further back than you even think.
Ah! Dunga. Dunga. And man.
For me today to invite my friend to be here to speak to us. He is an amazing man because I chose him to speak on this subject matter because he is a man who knows what it is to be a man of God at home. He has loved his wife faithfully. He has raised three incredible daughters, and it's an honor to have Pastor Hoff with us this morning.
I don't know. Okay, there we go. We're on. Good to be with you all this morning. And Drew, thank you for the opportunity to come and share the Word of God. I've been married to my wife for 27 years. imperfectly. I thank God for a very patient wife. We have three daughters that are 21, 23, and 26. So we've been through the adolescent years and have survived, and I am still reasonably stable in my mind. So very grateful for that. This morning, my desire is not to confront you, but to encourage you and challenge you in the role that God has given us as men in our homes. To be a successful leader in your home, you do not need to be extraordinary and special. What you need to be is surrendered. You need to be a man that has given his life over to God and who is doing that on a regular basis. And when you do that, God will do amazing things in your life. What Satan wants to do is this. He wants to magnify and amplify your weaknesses. He wants to leave you defeated. And I think that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God as a means of encouraging our hearts in the vital roles that He calls us to in the context of our home. In the context of our homes, we have two roles that are primary, two most important responsibilities. One is our marriage, and the other is our relationship to our children as their father. And the way I want to deal with this is I want to focus on those two roles in the context of the home, and I want us to look at the gifts that we give in the context of those two roles. So in each area, I'm going to identify three gifts that we give to our wives in the context of our marriage, and then three gifts that we give to our children in the context of our homes. And I want to say this, if you're here this morning and you are a seeker, you're someone who's investigating Christianity, trying to understand it, I want to encourage you to not do something. Don't take this list and say, okay, I'll just start doing these things and then everything in my life will be fine. Okay, I want to encourage you to realize that these callings flow out of what it is to be a child of God's. And so as you look at the list, there's a sense in which the list is overwhelming. Okay, it'll cause you to want to tap out and say, I can't do that effectively. But that's a good thing. Okay, it's a good thing for you to come to a place in your life where you realize that I can't fulfill the task that God has given me to do on my own. Okay, I'm going to need His help and His assistance in being an effective father and in being an effective husband. So let's first look at this role responsibility of being a husband to our wives. I want to start by saying this. Okay, the most important relationship in your home is your marriage relationship. Okay, it is to have, as some would say, the pride of place. Okay, and pride of place means this. It is at the top of the list of your God-given responsibilities. Okay, everything else will rise and fall around this human relationship, assuming that there is already a personal relationship with God. It is to be the most important relationship in your life, second only to your relationship with Christ. And what threatens that pride of place? Okay, what threatens our marriage relationship? Can I say that there are bad things that threaten your relationship with your wife, but there are also good things that can threaten your relationship with your wife? The pride of place, the top priority in your life. One thing can be this. It can be providing for your family. We live in an age where monetary pressures are very strong. And it's easy to allow the desire for things and to provide for your family to rise to the top of the pile and to become your most important priority. All right, that is not a wise decision. It's also possible that hobbies can take pride of place. Live for the release from the pressures of work, from the pressures of marriage, from the pressures of parenting. Okay, I am a motorcycle rider. Love to do that. But it can take pride of place. Okay, so be careful of that, Drew. All right. I enjoy fishing. I'm not a hunter. Maybe a lot of you are hunters. I'm a woodworker, love working with wood, love projects, love the closure that comes from working on a project. It can take pride of place. The pursuit of those things can become more important. The NFL can take pride of place. Major League Baseball can take pride of place. NASCAR can take. There's so many things that compete for your time. But God has told you how to use your time. He wants your relationship with your wife to have pride of place. And here are three gifts that you can give to your wife on a consistent basis, gentlemen. All right, that we give them over and over, and we have to come back and do some maintenance on this issue. All right, it takes time to continue to cultivate these gifts.
So I want to begin in Ephesians 5, in verse 25, so that we have a biblical foundation for our discussion this morning. Here's what the text says. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church." Now, here's what's fascinating. The Bible never tells you to love your children, but it tells you to love your wife. Okay, now that's fascinating to me. Okay, and I think what flows out of it? If you love your wife, you will love your children. I think it would be very difficult to find a husband who is deeply affectionate for his wife, loves his wife passionately, gives her pride of place, and doesn't give a rip about his kids. Okay, there's always a connection in these relationships that God gives us. So God says, husbands, love your wives. It is your primary role. And your primary obligation to her is not sexual. All right, that is a benefit, that is a blessing that flows out of maintaining a love relationship with her. And I would like to suggest to you this morning that the essence of this relationship is, and I know this won't be mind-blowing, okay? But the essence of that relationship with her is sacrifice. All right, it's living with an eye towards what will help her and encourage her. A life of sacrifice. The word that I would like to kind of apply here is the word deference. A deference. You realize that when Jesus lived his life, he always lived with a deference to meeting the needs of others. Jesus, the Bible says, gave himself up. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." He abandoned his life for the benefit of the church. And then he says to us as husbands, "Now what you saw me do in the context of my relationship with the disciples and with the church, do that in the context of your relationship with your wife. Live a life of sacrifice, of deference towards the needs of your wife." Philippians 2, verse 5 says this. It says, "Have the same mindset that Jesus had." You know what Jesus was constantly doing? He was deferring to the needs of others. Probably the clearest example of that is John 13, when Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. The master defers to the needs of others because they're not doing their job. And Jesus wants us to do this in the context of our home relationships. He wants us to defer to meeting the needs of our wives, to have a natural tendency to put her in the first place. Now, that's not natural for me. Okay? What comes natural for me is taking care of my needs and my desires, being sure that I am happy. It's not easy to be a selfless, sacrificial lover of your wife. Dave Harvey wrote a book a few years ago called When Sinners Say I Do. And in the beginning of the book, in the introductory level, here's what he says. He says, when you find out what God expects from you in your marriage, you're going to want to quit. All right? When you really grasp and understand how full on this love is for your wife that God calls for, you're going to say, I can't do that. And when you say that, you're at the perfect place for God to begin to work. Okay? Now, on wedding days, and Pastor Rob, I know one of the great joys of being a pastor, Drew, is it's watching the bride and this groom come and make promises. But as you read through the list of promises that they make as a pastor, you shudder because you know that the individuals making commitments to one another are making promises that they don't understand. In fact, I think you could argue that most brides and grooms don't read through the promises that they're going to make prior to the marriage ceremony. We spit them out by rote. Here's what we say. I will love her and comfort her, honor her and keep her in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, keep myself exclusively, heart, soul, and body for her alone, as long as you both shall live. And it's put to the groom, it's put to the bride as a question. Will you do that? What's the response that you hear? I will. And sometimes I want to stop and say to them, you know what? Let's rephrase that. Why don't we say something like, so help me God? Right? Because these are categoric, lifelong, limitless promises. And there are times that doing that for a woman who is imperfect, all right, the only perfect one is already married to me, okay? I am deeply blessed with my wife. having a wife of high caliber who is easy to love. Guess what? I still struggle with being selfless and sacrificial towards someone who I can honestly tell you that she deserves that. But I struggle with keeping those promises. They're enormous. They're large. You can't do this on your own. So Galatians 5:22 gives us this encouraging thought. At the beginning of the list, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. That's sacrificial devotion to the needs of another for life in the context of marriage. God wants us, gentlemen, to love our wives. That love, that sacrificial kind of love, must be prompted by a greater love. Okay, this love is not simply a decision. Is there a decision involved? Yes, but is it simply a decision? No, not for Christians. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. And if you are part of the body of Christ, if you've trusted Christ and been forgiven, you know a love that drives and that motivates and that prompts and spurs a greater love. That's why Christian homes should be set apart. Because the love of Christ has so overwhelmed us that it is transforming our basic relationships in the context of our homes. So this is how we know what love is, 1 John 3:16 says. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And even more, we ought to lay down our lives for our wives. So be a selfless lover in the context of your home. Are there days where you're going to want to quit? Yes, there are. There are times when it is hard, it is demanding, it's challenging. And there may be times when it is undeserved. But it is the call of the Spirit of God, I believe, in the heart of every Christian man, not to denigrate your wife, but to love her actively and selflessly. So the first gift you give to your wife is love. A love that is, and I want to say this, because one of the gifts that my wife has given to me is this. It is a love that is unconditional. I have never wondered if my wife would be unfaithful to me. I have never feared that. And here's the question for us as men. Is your wife so loved by you that she knows that unfaithfulness to your vows and to your relationship with her is not an option? That she lives in that sacrificial love. You are so devoted and so giving that she never has to worry whether you're one of them. Okay, but that you are hers and that you are devoted to a selfless love of your wife. And that's the context in which the second gift emerges. The second gift that a husband gives to his wife is the gift of nurture. The gift of nurture. And here's what it means. I'm going to fill in the blank. It means be responsible for her progress. Take responsibility for positive movement and growth in her life. The word husband comes from the realm of agriculture, right? John chapter 15, we're told that the father is the husbandman. It means one who nurtures a vine or guards a garden, cultivates the ground, tills it, prunes the plant so that it can prosper and grow. In Ephesians 5, verse 26, the Bible says this. It says, give yourselves to your wives to make her holy, cleansing her by washing her with the water through the word, and to present her to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Now, what's that say to us? It says that the relationship of Jesus to the church is one of nurture. He takes responsibility personally for your progress. And then he says to us as husbands, take responsibility for the growth and progress of your wife. Now, gentlemen, let's be honest. A lot of times, we allow weeds and stones to stay in the garden of our marriage, and they inhibit the kind of progress that God desires. We let the rocks or weeds of disrespect or of bitterness or of resentment or of busyness or of anger or of preoccupation to hinder what God wants to do in the life of your wife. He wants her to grow. And he wants you, just like Christ gave himself for the church, that he might nurture her in everything that he desires for her. He wants us to give ourselves as men to the nurture, growth, and progress of our wives. So what does that mean? It means that, gentlemen, as men in our homes, as husbands to our wives, we have a fundamental responsibility to provide an environment in which our wives can thrive. Okay, that means loving her. That means intentionally pouring ourselves into her growth. Okay, that fundamental responsibility. Does your wife love being around you? Does she? Are you the wet blanket? Am I? Can I be honest? Sometimes I'm the wet blanket in our home. I'm not putting my wife in a context in which she can thrive and want to grow and become everything that God wants her to be. It takes work, gentlemen. I'm a gardener. We plant a garden each summer. My wife and I do together and enjoy. It takes work. You got to spray stuff in there to kill the weeds. We need the blood of Christ in our lives to kill the weeds of resentment and bitterness, to drive them out so that our wife lives in a place where she's not competing with other things. It's not a battle for her to grow. We need to nurture our wives. There's a problem in the church, isn't there? Problem in the church is that often the wife is the one who's further ahead of the husband. She's the one trying to get her husband to become what God wants him to be. Maybe today you're here because your wife said, you know what, I'd really appreciate it if you would go. Why? They want to thrive. They want to live an uninhibited, uncompetitive life. 1 Peter 3:7 says this. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Live with them in an understanding way. Treat them with respect as with a weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, gentlemen, if I'm going to nurture my wife, if I'm going to put her in a position where she can thrive, you know what I need to do? I need to live with her. I think the New American Standard says it this way. Live with her in an understanding way. Live with her in a way that is according to knowledge. Understand who she is. We often spend more time studying ourselves, our own desires, our own wants, than we do studying our wives. I think what this text is encouraging us to do is this. Study your wife so that you can be for her what Jesus is for the church. Understand what's unique about her, and don't resent it. Don't wish that she was different or more like your friend's wife. Love her for who she is. See, in my selfishness, what do I want? I want my wife to be the person that I want her to be, to make me happy. Well, she is who she is, and she is who God made her to be. And those unique characteristics and bents that she has, the ways that she likes to be loved and encouraged, I need to adjust, know her, live with her in an understanding way. And the gift that I give to her is this gift of encouragement. And the text in 1 Peter 3 says this. It says, live with her as with a weaker vessel. And the idea is to honor her femininity. And the comparison would be something like this. The wife is like in the house fine china, and husbands are like Corel ware. Okay? You can throw Corelware around and not damage it. Do that to a woman, and you'll rue the day. Okay, what I watch happen in homes, what I watch happen in my own home at times, is that I can become less considerate and less understanding and less mindful of the way that my wife is wired, and I'll drift towards selfish tendencies. That's the natural movement of my life. The Spirit of God prompts, friends prompt and convict, okay? And all of a sudden you realize, you know what, she's not thriving in this relationship with me. God wants her to. So I need to be a student of my wife. Learn, listen, adapt, understand the unique needs that are present in her life so that I can live with her in an intelligent way. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of doing things for your wife and thinking I'm winning all kinds of points with her, and then you find out it's not working. Right? Nothing's changed. What do we get frustrated? Why? Because I'm not living with her in an understanding or intelligent way. For my wife, here's what she loves. She loves gifts of service. You know what I'd rather do? I'd rather go buy something, plop it on the table. Why? That's easier. So God, why don't you give me a wife that loves gifts? Okay, gifts are easy. I can go buy myself a gift and get her a gift, and we're both happy. Right? She loves time with me. She loves service. Guess what that means? That means I got to adjust my calendar. I have to change my life to love her. And the answer is, if you want your wife to thrive, and if you want to join the context of a very important part of your life that affects your entire being as a Christian, your prayer life, you need to love her like Christ loves the church. Okay, know her, honor her, respect her. You put fine china in a china closet. Okay, Corelware, you just throw it in the cabinet. Over like buckets, you just throw them around. We don't need a whole lot of that kind of care. But your wife does. And make sure that you realize, while you are a man, you are living with a feminine individual who likes to be honored and whom God calls you to honor. So here's the test. How are you treating your wife? Okay, because we could talk about what we should do, but the question we need to ask ourselves is, boil it down, ask yourself, am I living with my wife in an understanding way? Is my relationship with her one of encouragement? Do I give her pride of place? Does she know that in the human realm, she is our top priority? Not the children. Okay, because it feels so honorable, doesn't it, to put your children first. All right? You get married, it's you and your wife. You get kids, it's you, your kids, and your wife. And you know what? In our culture, that feels honorable. That is devastating to your home. Okay? I'm an empty nester. Okay? I know I don't look like it could possibly be one. All right? But I am. My youngest daughter is 21. And guess what? It's me and my wife again. You know what sometimes you find out? You sometimes find out that you put the children and made life about them. And when they're gone, what happens? I have to meet this new person who may be so jaded by the distance for years, 21 years, is what it could be in our case. That it is a battle to get the relationship back. So what I would encourage you to do, if you're young and you have young children in your home, don't let them be at the center. You know what the most important relationship in your home is for your children? You and your wife. From their perspective, you and your wife in relationship to God is the most important. But you know what your children really want to know? They want to know that you're okay. And I don't think it really matters how old they are. Recently had a divorce in our extended, not that extended, but in pretty close. What I've watched is this. I've watched it devastate a nephew, tear him apart. He has no clue what's going on. He's not young, but it is tearing at his heart. He doesn't know what to do with it. Why? Because God intended for him to live in a place, to be in a context where a man and a woman got along and demonstrated the love of Christ, and that context was the best place to be and to grow and to live and to love. And when it's broken, it has devastating consequences. Men, know your wife. And the last thought I would give you in this, the last gift that you give to your wife is the gift of service. Kind of alluded to this a little bit. But it relates to our role as a leader and servant. Okay? Ephesians 5:23 says the husband is the head of the wife. Meaning he has a God-given lead role in the relationship. But that relationship is to be worked out in the context of service. Notice what verse 28 says. It says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives. And notice what it says next. As their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does for the church. So the other gift that I give to my wife in this context of love and understanding her is a knowledgeable or intelligent service that encourages her heart in this relationship. What kind of love comes to you naturally? You know what kind of love comes to me naturally? Self-love. Here's what you'll find in Scripture. You will find no challenge to love yourself. You won't find a list of instructions about how to love yourself. Why? It comes now. I don't need to learn that. That's my natural bent in my sinfulness. The danger in the context of role relationships, us having the responsibility as men of being leaders in our homes, the danger is that we will focus more on the position than on the responsibility that God has given us. Okay, so just constantly be differentiating. That position equals responsibility before God. Okay, to serve that woman in the way that Jesus Christ has served us. What did he do? He gave himself up for us. Now, what you'll find in this context of loving and serving your wife is this. You'll find that leading and dying are tied together in Jesus. Okay? Leading and dying are tied together. That's the model for us as men. Serve your wife in a selfless, sacrificial way. Jesus said this to his disciples in Mark 10:44. He said, whoever wants to be great among you must be what? Servant of all. And gentlemen, what our wives need is a man who, in the context of his home life, is a servant to her. A respectable leader who makes it a joy for her to follow your lead in service. May God help us to give these kinds of gifts to our wives. And real quickly, what I want to do is look at this second role, men as dads. Men as dads. We'll pick up in verses 1 to 3 of Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise. Now, dads, we have a pride of place in our relationship with our wife, and when children come into the context of the home, we assume other responsibilities. Okay, our role expands. And there are gifts that we give to our children in the context of home life. And this is what I want us to focus on just for a few minutes. First gift that we give them is the gift of discipline. And I'm going to define discipline as this: a strong hand to guide and firm consequences. Okay, a strong hand to guide and firm consequences. Now, verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians 6 say that children are to honor their mother and father, which is the first commandment with a promise. They are to obey their parents in the Lord. Okay, so what this text does is it ties a child's relationship to mom and dad to their relationship with God. So this obedience that is given from children is not simply an obedience of parents. It is an obedience to God. It is a mediated relationship. So as our children are growing up, who is God's representative in their life? Okay, we as men and our wives along with us in this role are mediating the presence of God. The responsibility of guiding and leading and directing falls on our shoulders. I think this is a sobering truth for us as dads to grasp. I have a job, and that is to teach my children respect. And it's a gift that I give to them. I do it through the context of a strong hand to guide and of firm consequences. Now, everybody that's raised children knows this. They know that children are not born obedient. Okay? They don't come into life saying, you know what I can't wait to do? I can't wait to grow up and listen to my parents and honor them and obey them. All right? They grow up with a natural bent. All right, 4, 5, 6 months of age, what do you find them starting to do? They start to stiffen up in your arms and you feel like you're trying to hug a 2x4, right? When they went down and you don't want to put them down, there's this natural inclination to want life on my terms. Why? They came from you. Okay, and that struggle you have in loving your wife and being responsible and leading and guiding her is the same struggle that they're having. Okay, it's a struggle with our sinfulness. So God calls us as parents to what? Confront that rebellion. Okay, do it lovingly, but do it firmly. Okay, why? Because, and here's just something you'll learn in life, okay? There are no happy rebels. Now, you don't see pictures of, if you go and Google rebels, photos, you're not going to see anybody smiling. Okay, why? Rebellion never brings happiness. You know what most parents want to give their kids? Honestly, we want our kids to be happy. That's what people do. They do all kinds of things to make their kids happy. Give them all kinds of things. Give them tolerance. Cut them a break all the time. Never the firm hand that loves, guides, and disciplines. But we're setting our kids up for failure. Okay, they need a firm hand. Because there are no happy rebels. You know, the child that gets into a screaming match with their mom or dad and then runs into the bedroom and slams the door shut and cranks up the music, doesn't lay down and smile. Right? They don't. They weep. There's brokenness. God wants us to have this relationship of loving our children, of guiding them. This happens in the early years, doesn't it? Gain control so that you can train, so that you can coach, so that you can befriend. But you got to gain that control early. Okay? You got to establish that boundary so then you can be speaking into their life and releasing them into a beautiful friendship that you will enjoy with them for life. Okay, so the first gift that we give them is the gift of discipline. Now, what this text does then in verse 4 is it gives you a warning. It says, well, it does two things, okay? It gives you a promise, okay, that when children live in a right relationship with God, what happens? They have joy. Rebellion dies, joy comes. But secondly, verse 4 gives us a warning. It says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Don't knock the wind out of their sails. Okay, and there are different ways that we as men can do that, being overbearing, being inconsistent, being hypocritical. Okay, to ask your children to treat their mom in a certain way, and then you as a dad treat your wife in a way that is inconsistent with what you're teaching them. And God's looking for what? That you would live in a way that is consistent with them? So that your children see a polarity in your life, a consistency in how you treat them and in how you treat your wife, and in how you expect them to treat mom. Don't exasperate them. See, here's in Rome, fascinating, okay? A father, in his relationship with the son, had the right to sell him, to beat him, and to kill him. And what is Paul doing? Paul's introducing a totally new standard. That flows out of what? It flows out of love and out of a desire to nurture and to grow. He says, fathers, don't do that to your children. And dad, no matter what age your child is at, even you may have older children, you may say, you know what, I didn't do the things I should have done. I didn't give them the gifts I should have given them. What do I do? Love them. Treat them with respect. Don't frustrate them. Don't exasperate them. Encourage them in the direction that God wants them to go in, realizing that the authority that you have over them is not an absolute authority like was present in Rome. It is a delegated authority. Okay, so that as you relate to your children, realize that I stand between them and God. The goal is to introduce them to God so that when they go out from under the authority of our home structure, what happens? They're sliding under the authority of God. See, one day you're going to step out of the way. And it's going to be them and God. And this stepping out of the way happens over a period of time. So, gentlemen, the first gift that we give to our kids is a strong hand, but not a rigid, not a steel hand. But it's a firm hand, it's a gentle hand that loves but brings discipline. Second gift that we give to our children is found in verse 4, second half of the verse. It says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Okay, the first part is discipline. Second part is this. Truth via example. Or the word instruction. Okay, truth via example. Bring them up. Rear them tenderly. And we go right back to this idea of gardening. Okay, provide a context in which your children can thrive. Bring them up in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. Give them truth. Because that truth, according to Psalm 119 and 9, it says, you know, guide them according to thy truth. Thy word is truth. And that truth of God's word will become a protector for your children. Why? They live in a world of absolute moral confusion. What they need to protect them from the moral confusion is truth. That's our job as parents. And I'm going to tell you this. As a dad, as a pastor, I wish I had done more in this area. Okay, when I look back, I think I was often more a pastor to them than I was their father teaching them. And I want to encourage you as dads to be bringing the Word of God into the life of your children. They don't need your money. They need you. They need the truth of God's Word through your example. And that will require that we spend time with them. And it is critical that this truth that we teach them is lived by us. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9 says this. It says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates." Now, most of us don't do those things literally. Okay, if you've ever been around Jewish folks, particularly around holidays, you might see a box tied to their forehead, and you're thinking, what's up with that? Okay, here's what they do. They would take a scroll of scripture, put it in a little box, and literally attach it. Tie it to their wrist. Okay? Put a little thing on the side of their door frame, a little metal, metallic emblem that talks about God's presence. Okay? What is the truth that rises here? Here's the truth. Okay? The Word of God should be present in every area of our lives. It should be ever present in word and in example. Now, the idea that's used at the beginning of this verse, when it says, impress them on your children, the idea here is what a parent does with a child when they're trying to create in the child an appetite for a certain type of food. Okay? And the idea is you put something on the tongue and they taste it, and then the mom begins to nurse them and they begin to suck because that food put on the palate created a taste. What do we do with the Word of God as parents? We give our children little bits and pieces of the Word of God to create in them an appetite to know God. That's our job as dads, to bring the truth into their life. But I think this text in Deuteronomy, okay, it's instruction in Ephesians 6:4. In Deuteronomy, what is it? It's living it out. Okay, it's in every area of life. Talk about it when you sit at home, when you're out walking along the way, when you lie down, and when you get up. Meaning it is ever present. We live this out on a regular and constant basis. And what are we doing? We're showing our kids how the truth of God's Word works in daily life. We're not simply telling them. Because, gentlemen, let me say this to you. If all you ever do is tell your children the truth, but you never show them how to live it, it will breed in them some type of resentment or some type of unbelievability about the truth that you're giving them. And the truth you're giving them may be absolutely accurate. But if you and I don't live that truth, it becomes unbelievable to them. So let's make sure that as we share the truth, we live the truth with the realization that no church and no youth pastor can replace your role and responsibility as a dad. Okay, realize that. What is the role of the church? And what is the role of youth ministries and churches? It is supplemental. Or it's like vitamins, but it never replaces the meal. Okay? The meal is their relationship with you. That's where God wants them to feed on His Word and to know Him in a personal way. So be sure that you take time to give them the gift of truth so that in a world of moral confusion, your children live with guardrails that make their life safe. All right? And that in the area of discipline, you're calling them to obedience to those basic truths. All right? The last gift that we give to our kids is the gift of unconditional love. And this ties in with the role, the relationship that we have with our wives, that we give them love with their children. We give them a love that is unconditional, meaning this. All right, we're not loving our children simply when they're good, but because of the gospel, we love them when they're bad. Right? God so loved the world when it was sinful and in rebellion against Him, He loved it. He loved you. He loved me. Romans 5:8, God showed His love to us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, gentlemen, here's what that means. It means that when I was in rebellion against God, Father in heaven sent His Son who willingly laid down His life for us. And who were we? rebels who deserve the exact opposite. We deserve the judgment of God. But in Christ, the gospel says this, the love of God is mediated to us through the person of Christ, who lives the life we could never live, who dies the death that we should die, and offers to us a transformational gift, eternal life. So what is every Christian? Every Christian is abundantly blessed. Why? Truth is, I am always doing better than I deserve. I have received blessings that were unmerited and unearned. That's grace. So, Dad, as you discipline your children, whether they're young or old, always do it in this way. Always do it as a sinner to a sinner. Okay? Every time you correct your child in their rebellion, remember that God corrects you in your rebellion. And what does it do? It will bring a humility into this role of discipline. That I am never condescending to them. I am always coming to them on the same plane. What? I'm a fallen man. And my children are what? They're fallen people who need to know the grace of God. And so the gospel then begins to emerge in our homes at a number of different levels. What our children need with us is a relationship. A relationship in the context of unconditional love. Because what happens if what you have with your children is the relationship of being the heavy, okay, when Dad gets home? All right, if that's your role and you don't have a relationship with them, here's what Josh McDowell says. He says, rules without relationship make rebellion. Rules without relationships make rebellion. Okay, your child will resent your authority in their life, even though it is God-given, if you don't cultivate a relationship with them. Now, you can go online and look at all kinds of studies about how much time the average dad spends with his children. Okay, and you'll find a variety of things. One of the more commonly quoted ones I found was about 7.5 minutes a day is the amount of time that most fathers spend with their children. And I'm not sure that that time is typically quality time. So I want to encourage you, cultivate patterns, okay, of spending time with your kids. Find a habit. It may be a dinner time. That did not work well for us because of my relationship in our church when we were getting started and our children were young. But what I tried to do is each night, I just say this to you as an example. I did not do this perfectly. Please understand. Okay? What we try to do is each night just to go in and sit down and talk with the girls and pray with them before they would go to sleep. Okay? To do what? To cultivate a daily walk with them. To see how life was going. Now, with your sons, it's easy for us to try to be men with them. Okay? But you know what your sons need also? They need a tender love from you. They need an encouragement from you, a strong love. But that love is still a tenderness. Look at the life of Christ, right? He loved his disciples, but he had a tender, cultivated relationship with them that he poured time into. See, what the gospel says is this. Jesus chose 12 disciples, and he was with them. That's what John 20 says. And God has brought children into your life. Why? So that you can be with them, so that you can nurture them and encourage them. And I say this to you as a father of 3 daughters. Okay? Have this as your goal. That your daughter would never be starving for affection. Because you are pouring yourself into their life and loving them and spending time with them. And they're seeing your relationship with your wife as a model of that kind of love. Our children need from us an unconditional love in which we relate to them with affection. And in the context of this unconditional love, in the context of discipline, and of giving them the truth, and of giving them love, we're always relating to them in the model of the gospel. Okay, so that the love of Christ for us as sinners is always the love that we are giving to them as sinners. Okay, undeserved, desperately needed. May God help us to do that. Why did God give us marriage? Why? Well, in Ephesians 5, towards the end of this text, in verse 32, it says, this is a profound mystery, this husband-wife relationship, this Christ-church relationship. But here's what Paul says. He says, I am talking about Christ and the church. So that every marriage becomes what? It becomes a drama that presents the gospel to the world. Okay? And every Christian parent-child relationship becomes what? It becomes discipleship. Okay, what are we doing? In parenting, what are we doing? We're raising up followers of God for His glory. And the reason we're to multiply and fill the earth as Christians is that our aim as Christian families should be to populate the earth with little Christ followers who go out and share the gospel again. Okay, so that your role as a parent isn't simply filling a list, doing these things. I want to make sure that that's not how you take this, but that you understand that all of this is about the gospel. It's how in loving an imperfect wife and them loving us, that's the gospel. God loves imperfect people, forgives them, completely receives them, blesses them with hope and a future, but loves them in their fallenness and brokenness. The same thing is true in the context of our homes with our children. Okay, we love them in the way that God loves us. And when we do it, we exalt and magnify and amplify the gospel. May God help us to give these gifts to our families. May God help us. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at this list of responsibilities and we contemplate how large our responsibility is, there's a sense in which we can be overwhelmed. I pray, God, that we would not go from here simply saying, you know what, I need to make better decisions. God, let us go from here as men who are crucified with Christ, saying, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Father, in your mercy, convince us. Convince us that we cannot do this, and yet we must. And when that truth settles in, we will fully embrace your will by the power of your Spirit and say, God, I want to be a godly husband. I want to be a godly dad. I want to deliver these gifts into the hands of my wife and into the life of my children. But I can't on my own. And so, God, we ask that you would, by the Spirit, fill us and make us able to do amazing things for your glory as you transform us. And Father, if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know Christ, who hasn't trusted him, who hasn't been redeemed by his grace following repentance, Father, I pray that you would draw that person just to say, I want to be that man for my wife. I want to be that father for my children. But I can't. I've tried. I'm frustrated. Father, would you draw them to throw themselves upon your grace, and they might today find help in their time of need. We love you, Lord. Help us to be the men that you want us to be for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let's stand and worship.
I'm alive to live for you. free to love you. I'm free to live. I'm free to give. Free to be. I'm free to love you, Lord. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I'm alive to live for you. I'm alive to live for you. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I'm alive to live for you. I'm alive to live for you. Amazing love, how can it be? You gave everything for me. You gave everything for me.
Back and coffee for you to have. Bathrooms are up this alleyway, and you'll find it on the left-hand side up this hallway. And we'll see you back here at about 10 o'clock. And Pastor Hoff is here if you want to talk to him. All right.